بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله today is the 6th of June in the year 2018 الحمد لله we moved on to the 21st glorious day of the holy month of Ramadan so الحمد لله the blessed more the gifts those who are performing itikaf They've begun the acts of worship. So we pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accepts this exalted form of worship and also forgive us all for their sake. Ameen. And yesterday I mentioned the verse of Mubahala. And I mentioned the various reports clarifying upon the issue. But here, there's another thing which needs to be mentioned. So first the narration. In Sahih Muslim, Tirmidhi, Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, number 1608, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 478-9 of the Old English translation. Sayyidina Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas, radiyallahu anhu, he relates that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said three things about Ali, radiyallahu anhu, And even if one thing I had in me, it would have been better for me than red camels. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, he's one of the elite 10 Prophets of Paradise, and he said that the Prophet said about Ali three things. If I had any one of them, it would be more precious to me than red camels. And then he mentioned two for the relevant part. And when the following verse was revealed, And then he recited this portion of verse 61 of Ali Imran. فَقُلْ تَعَالَوْ نَدْعُوا أَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ وَأَنفُسَنَا وَأَنفُسَكُمْ Say, come, let us gather together our sons and your sons, our women and your women, ourselves and yourselves. Then the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he called Ali, Fatima, Hassan and Hussein radiyallahu ta'ala and said, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are the members of my family. So this is the report. I've summarized it. There's other things mentioned, but this is the relevant part. So Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas mentioned clearly radiyallahu that the ones who were brought by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were his immediate family members. Fatima, Ali, Hassan and Hussein, and of course his blessed self. And this is explaining this verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, gather your sons, your women, ourselves and yourselves. So Sa'ad said this was more beloved, would be more beloved to him if he had that honor than red camels. So here, the Shia, the misguided Shia, They say things here which you need to be alerted to. So this is written by, this is called Ali ibn Abu Talib radiyallahu anhu by Sheikh Ali Muhammad Salabi. And he mentions there, page 398-402, but I'm going to summarize. He states, the verse of Mubahala, which was revealed concerning the Christian delegation of Najran, is regarded by the twelve Shia as another proof for their claims of imamat. So because they use this incident to prove that Ali was an infallible imam. The way they interpret this verse to prove the imamat of Ali ibn Abu Talib according to At-Tusi in his Tafsir At-Tibyan 3-485. So At-Tusi is a Shia scholar. He wrote a tafsir called At-Tibyan. So he mentions there, this verse shows the superiority of Ali in two ways. The first, the aim of the Mubahala is to distinguish who is following the truth from who is following falsehood. And no one should issue such a challenge except one who is sincere, whose belief is definitely sound, and who is the best of people before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first thing the Shia cleric says, he goes, Allah Ta'ala told them to bring people of the highest eminence. And Ali was brought. So this shows that he is certainly an imam. Then he says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made Ali radiyallahu anhu the same as himself. Because the Quran says, wa anfusana wa anfusakum. Meaning, bring ourselves and yourselves. Because what is meant by the words sons is Hassan and Hussein. What is meant by our women is Fatima. And what is meant by ourselves and yours himself and Ali radiyallahu anhu. Because he made him like himself, then no one else should come anywhere near his superiority and virtue. So this is the quote. So have you understood the argument? Right? So if Allah the Almighty and Glorious says, bring yourselves. The women was Fatima. The sons were Hassan and Hussein. Who's yourself? There was two. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Ali. So he goes, Allah Ta'ala has used one word for them. So therefore, he says, this is a proof in the Quran and in the Sunnah that Ali radiyallahu anhu is just like the Prophet, but he's not a Prophet. Because the Quran says, Anfusana, Anfusakum. So how do our ulama respond to this? Two ways. The first is, who else were the women? I mentioned yesterday, it wasn't just Fatima radiyallahu anhu. The Holy Prophet brought his wives radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. So if they say, well, that's not in Bukhari and Muslim, our response is, what have you going to do with Bukhari and Muslim? You don't believe in our beliefs, our traditions. So don't you start quoting our text to us. Even if it's not in Bukhari and Muslim, does that mean that the narrations which are found in other collections aren't true? So this is the first thing. They're very selective in their quotes. But then you got to look at the wording. So the Shaykh, the work I've mentioned, he says there is no support in the verse of Mubahana for what the 12 Shia claim about Imamat for a number of reasons. And he gives the reasons. So in summary, what does he say? He quotes the scholars. He goes, Hafiz Zubaydi said, Ibn Khalawi rahmatullah alayhi said, the Arabic for the word self may mean brother. So when you say nafs, yourself, it could refer to yourself, meaning your brother in iman or in blood. In iman or in blood. Then he says, Ibn Barri rahmatullah alayhi said, the evidence for this is the holy verse, Surah 24 verse 61. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you enter dwellings, greet anfusikum. Greet one another. But literally it says, greet yourself. Right? So look at the wording. Allah Ta'ala says in Surah 24 verse 61, when you enter dwellings, greet anfusikum. You ask an Arab, what does that mean? He says, you want the literal translation? Yes, it means greet yourself. What does that mean? You know, it doesn't mean that. It means greet yourselves, meaning that, you know, you're all. So here, there's a proof. Ibn Arafa rahmatullah alayhi interpreted the following words. This is in Surah 24 verse 12. Why then did not the believers, men and women, when you heard the slander, think good of their bi'anfusihim, of their own people, and say this charge is an obvious lie? Thus, it refers to people of faith or people of the own religion. Have you understood? So the derivatives in other parts of the Quran, where Allah Ta'ala says, Anfusikum, Anfusihim. Just like it says in this verse of Mubahala, Anfusana, Anfusahum. Is saying brothers in faith or blood or in religion. Brothers in faith, blood or religion. Then the Shaykh says, and that, the reference for that is Taj al-Arus 16-570. Similarly in the verse, and he quotes another passage, Surah Baqarah, Surah 2 verse 54. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, turn in repentance to your Creator and kill yourselves. The word is anfusakum, kill yourselves. I.e. the innocent kill the wrongdoers. This means the righteous or the innocent should kill the wrongdoers. But the Quran says anfusakum, yourselves. And similarly, in Surah 2 verse 84, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when we took your covenant, saying, shed not the blood of people, nor turn out your own people, anfusakum, i.e. from their dwellings. What is meant, do not expel one another. Though it literally says, do not expel your own selves. Thus the Arabic word that is translated as selves may refer to brothers in blood, faith. Have you understood? Right? Blood and faith. This is mentioned by Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayh in his Minhaj as-Sunnah 1-107-8. So now look how interesting. This is just, I'm just going to add this myself. If you look at the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, turn in repentance to your Creator, kill yourselves. So who's the command given to? It's given to the innocent to kill the one who committed the shirk. But Allah ta'ala bunches them all together. He goes, kill yourselves. So the word here, anfusakum, it means guilty, and the innocent are labeled as one. So does that mean that the righteous in this verse are being praised? No, it's just the Arabic language. There's no praise in it at all. It's just the way that Allah Ta'ala uses the language. Then he says, in the famous verse, Surah 9 verse 128, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ. There has now come a messenger from amongst yourselves. What's the word he uses? أَنفُسِكُمْ. From amongst yourselves. The Shaykh says, this verse contains clear proof against the argument that the word self in the verse of Mubahala refers to individuals that are identical. Why? Because in this verse, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the unbelievers of Makkah are all included from amongst themselves. Who on earth could say that the self of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the same as the selves of the disbelievers of Makkah? Have you understood? So when that verse, you recite that verse, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا أَنِتُمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Somebody just translate it. Because there has now come to you a messenger from amongst yourselves. Stop. Who's yourselves? Because the Arabs. Which Arabs? The Quraysh. Yes. So Abu Jahl's amongst them as well. And he goes, yeah. What's your point? Abu Lab's amongst them as well. Yes. Shaitan's amongst them as well, yes. And Abu Bakr's amongst them as well, yes. So is that a praise? When you say anfusik, anfusak amongst yourselves. So the word, it doesn't necessarily mean praise. Have you understood? Right? The fish and the fowl can be included in there. This discussion, the Shaykh says, illustrates how they follow whims and desires in explaining the verse of Mubahala. The Shiite scholars ignore all these sacred texts in the Quran. Then they come to this verse and exaggerate its meaning to the extent that they say that Ali is the same as Muhammad, except in prophethood. Have you understood? They go to this verse, hopefully you don't know Quran, you don't know Arabic, like Jehovah's Witnesses in it, right? Hopefully you don't know anything. And let's throw it in. Right? But guess what? We've reached that stage. They'll quote the verse of Mubahala, and he goes, is it in Bukhari and Muslim, the hadith? Yes. And he goes, so what did the Quran say? Bring yourselves. What's the word Allah uses? Anfusana. Wa anfusana. He goes, yes. So who are the women? He goes, Fatima. Okay, the mothers of the believers, all right. Sons, Hassan al Hussein. Who's the other one? Who's ourselves? And then you have to admit, he goes, oh, it's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Sayyidina Ali. He goes, so Allah Ta'ala uses the same word for them two gentlemen. Yes. He goes, that's what we're telling you. At least just like the Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The only difference is, he's not a Prophet. Therefore, how could you bypass him and give the Khilafah to Abu Bakr, then to Umar, and then to Uthman? So our response is, what our scholars have said. He goes, the word is used, but that word isn't actually what you think it means. Ourselves actually refers to yourselves. And it could refer to the fish and the fowl. But of course, one of the meanings is your brother in faith, your brother in blood. So what would be a good translation of this verse? So when you get to that point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, bring yourselves, bring ourselves and yourselves, you say, what this means is, bring somebody who is has a blood tie with you and also is your brother in Iman. So who was closest to him? Sayyidina Ali. Right? And this is how you look at all, like Hafiz Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayhi mentions, that one of the signs of the deviants is that they're very selective in their quotes. But I wanted to mention this here. And then just to add this, the Shaykh says, thus it becomes clear that the Shia have no argument to support their claim that this verse indicates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Ali radiallahu anhu are equal and the same. The Arabic word translated as self may apply to a distant relative, so applying it to the one who is close relative is a more appropriate than this. But this does not refer to Imamah in any way whatsoever. So the four meanings. One is brother in faith, brother in blood, people of one faith, whether they're non-Muslims or Muslims, or the innocent and guilty of the same religion. The innocent and guilty of the same religion. So therefore you look at the various shades of meaning and you go, which one's more applicable here? And it's the one to do with the blood tie and the religion. Therefore Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu had the honor of going with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's important to highlight why, so you don't become prey to this. But we don't deny the incident took place. What we deny is your interpretation. And just to add this, which is another mockery, they believe in the 12 Imams. These 12 Imams we love and venerate. They're actually our Imams. But there's two differences. They're labeling a person the Imam. This is what it means. They are greater than every single messenger and prophet except Muhammad. So you just ask the Shia, simple question. Say, look, I'm a simple person. I want to ask you one question. Is Ali radiallahu greater than Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam? What response do you think he's going to give you if he's truthful? This is what he, imagine, this is what he'll say to you. Ali is greater than Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Can you imagine that? He's greater than Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. He's greater than Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. So just keep it simple. Say, do you believe that a non-prophet is greater than a, not only a prophet, a messenger, a one of the elite five? Yes. And this is what they believe with regards to the Imams. So we, when we say they're our Imams, do we believe that? Of course not. What we believe is they're our guides. They're the best of humanity, but they're not like the dust of the prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam. Right? Let alone, you know, leapfrogging over messengers, astaghfirullah. And the other things, of course, they believe they're infallible. They're not, you know, they can't make a mistake. They are divine guides. And all of this is preposterous because why? The Sahaba elected Abu Bakr. So if all of your theory is correct, 99% of the Sahaba just apostatized. They left the divine representative and they chose somebody that they chose was better than him. Can you believe that? Right, so note here, the Mubahala incident is mentioned by them. And they'll quote this verse to confuse you. But you need to be aware of this. And I wanted to mention that here. So the verse we're going to go through today, inshallah, verse 64. Say, O people of the book, come to terms as between us and you, that we worship none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we associate no partners with him, that we elect not from amongst ourselves lords and patrons other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If then they turn back, say, bear witness that we are Muslims. So this is a very famous verse. Why do I say it's very famous? Because this is the verse which our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent to Heraclius in a letter. So there's a report. I'm going to summarize it. So this narration is recorded in Sahih Bukhari, number 7, Sahih Muslim, number 4607, Nasai Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ahmad, Bihaki Abu Nu'im, and many others. So the report mentions that Heraclius, who was the Roman emperor, he asked to his forces to bring the most closely related man to the one who's calling himself a prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as fate would have it, he got Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan was doing a business deal there at the time. Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiyallahu. When he was brought in, he asked him some questions. Abu Sufyan answered them. But after he'd asked all these questions, Heraclius then told the interpreter, now tell him why I asked those questions. So what did he say? Firstly, I asked you about his ancestry. And you replied that he belongs to the highest ranking ancestry. The messengers indeed have the same quality. Their ancestry is always the highest ranking. So this is the first reason he asked to tell me about his lineage, because he's got the best lineage. Every messenger has that. Think about that. Right? They've always got the purest lineage. Then Heraclius said, I asked you whether anyone amongst you claimed prophethood in the past. You said no. I inform you that if anyone amongst you had claimed prophethood, it was possible he was now emulating it. This is why I asked you that question. So what did the Heraclius say? Anybody claim prophethood before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He goes, no. He goes, if you said yes, I think he was copying the person before him. I asked you if there was a king amongst his forefathers. You said no. Indeed, if there were any, I would have thought that the man wanted to restore the lost kingdom of his fathers. I asked you whether he was accused of telling a lie in the past. You said no, not at all. Hence, if he cannot lie about men, how can he lie about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I again asked you whether the high-ranking people of the community follow him or the weak ones. You informed me the weak ones were following him. This is the case with all the messengers. Initially, the weak ones. Then I asked you whether his followers are increasing or decreasing. You said they are steadily increasing. This is always the condition of Iman, which increases until it is perfected. I also asked you whether anyone amongst his followers became apostate after becoming Muslims. You said none. This is exactly what we term as Iman, which enters the depths of the heart. In one report in Al-Bidayah, he said, I asked you about his followers, whether they love him and honor him or forsake and abandon him. You said it is rare for someone to join him and abandon him. Now, why is this addition very important? Because somebody did apostatize. Ubaydullah ibn Jahsh. Ubaydullah ibn Jahsh, he was the first cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His mother was Umayma radiyallahu anha, who was the dad's sister, the paternal aunt of the Prophet. So Abdullah's sister, Abdullah radiyallahu anha's sister, Umayma radiyallahu anha, her son was called Ubaydullah. He was initially a hadith. He was looking for the truth. The Prophet ﷺ came, he embraced Islam. He married Habiba, Abu Sufyan's daughter, radiyallahu. They migrated to Abyssinia. When he went to Abyssinia, after a few years, he apostatized. Habiba saw a dream that she saw her husband in a bad shape. And then he became a Christian. And he started drinking. And then he died. So here, what does it mention? In Bukhari and Muslim, because nobody turns apostate. But in Al-Bidayah, it mentions it is rare, meaning there are exceptions. That's why I mentioned it here. Then he said, it was also asked by me whether he was ever accused of betraying. You said never. He goes, the messengers never betray. Finally, I asked you about his commandments and teachings, and you mentioned it. Salat, zakat, keep family ties. Then Heraclius said this. Look how amazing. Listen carefully. If it is true that what you have told me, then undoubtedly he will be the master of the place under my very feet. Indeed, I knew he would soon appear, but I did not know he would be raised amongst you. Look how interesting. This is the most powerful man on the earth in terms of military capability, Heraclius. And he was expecting a prophet. Think about that. The head of the Christian church was expecting a prophet. Well, that one. And then he says, I knew he was going to appear. But I didn't know he's going to be appearing from you. Then he said, had I been free of my commitments to meet him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I would have taken all the pains to go there and see him. I would have drunk the wastewater that was obtained by washing his feet. Imagine, right? Heraclius goes, it would be an honor for me to wash his feet to drink the wastewater. Then he sent for the letter which the Prophet had sent. Look how interesting. He didn't mention to Abu Sufyan that the Prophet already sent him a letter. Then he goes, give me the letter. Dehiya Qalbi, and he gave it to him. Then the letter was read out. It's in Arabic, obviously. This was the letter. Abu Sufyan's hearing it as well for the first time. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. From Muhammad ibn Abdullah Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to Heraclius, the great man of Rome. Wassalamu ala manittaba al huda. Salam to whoever follows the guidance. Surah 20, verse 47. To proceed, I exhort you to follow Islam. If you accept it, you will live in peace. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you double. But if you reject it, you should bear in mind that you will be responsible for the misguidance of all your subjects. Then in the letter, this verse was written. Ya ahl al-kitab ta'alu ila kalimatin sawa'in baynana wa baynakum. O people of the book, come to common terms as between us and you, that we worship none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we associate no partners with him, that we raise not from ourselves lords and patrons other than him. If they turn back, bear witness we are Muslims. This was the verse. So Abu Sufyan is looking at all this. Imagine, he's thinking, what on earth is happening here? He's not a Muslim. He goes, the most powerful man on earth, he's testifying to me that Muhammad's a prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I've known him more. He goes, he's my nephew. Abu Sufyan said, when he finished the talks and the letter was read, there was an uproar in the court and we were told to leave. When we came out, I said to my friends, the case of Ibn Abi Qabsha, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is now so strong that even the king of the yellow people fear him. Banu Asfar, because they had blonde hair, they call them, you know, yellow people. Thereafter, I thereupon became certain he would be victorious, and alhamdulillah, Allah the Almighty guided me to Islam. So this is the report. So look how amazing this is. Look at the context of the verse. It comes immediately after the verses of the Christians of delegation, the Christian delegation. As if Allah Ta'ala is telling them, well, forget about your little small group of 60 Christians. Your emperor is going to be shaking in his pants when I mention the next verse to him. Right, imagine. And Abu Sufyan shocked, thinks, what's happening? Thus it would be fair to say that he was instrumental in converting Abu Sufyan radiyallahu. Now think about this. This is very important to highlight. The Christian world leaders are attesting to the veracity of the Messenger of Allah. Roman head of empire, the head of the Christian church, he's verifying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Negus, Abyssinian, he becomes Muslim. He verifies. Why are they doing it now? Shaitans. They know that he was coming sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But there's another report I want to mention. It's very interesting. Abu Sufyan's obviously, he wants to try and get something in. He does try something. What does he try? In Abu Nu'aym, in his Dalail Nubu'ah, Ibn Kathir's Tafsir, volume 5, page 574 of the English translation, Abu Sufyan then said, oh king, there is one thing. I can inform you that he is lying because he's told me something. So Heraclius goes, what is it? I said, he claims that he went out of our land, the land of the Haram, in one night, and then came back to your sanctuary, Jerusalem. He then came back to us the same night before the morning. So now think about this. How do you think he was saying this? He wasn't saying it like me. He was saying it with mockery, Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, because he wanted to think, look, do you believe that? He went from Makkah to Jerusalem in one night, and then he came back. Look how amazing. Heraclius is just about to say something. Somebody interjects. The patriarch of Jerusalem, Archbishop of Jerusalem, he was there. He said, I know when that night was. So Caesar looked at him, and Abu Sufyan looked at the Archbishop. They're both thinking, what? Imagine thinking, he just said something absolutely unbelievable. You haven't allowed me to respond, and you're testifying. So both Heraclius and Abu Sufyan turned to the bishop. He goes, the Caesar goes, how do you know what night it was? What is this night? So the Archbishop, he says, I never used to sleep at night until I closed all the gates of the sanctuary. There's seven gates to Masjid al-Aqsa. He goes, I would always close them. However, on that night, I closed all the gates except one. I could not manage to close it. I asked my workers and others who were with me to help me deal with it. We couldn't move it. It was like trying to move a mountain. Thus, I called the carpenters. They came and they said, the lintel, some part of the structure has fallen. We will not be able to move it until the morning, where we will be able to see fully what the problem is. Meaning, leave it overnight, leave it open, we'll deal with it tomorrow. Thus, I went back and I left this gate open. The next morning, I went back and I saw that the stone at the corner of the sanctuary had a hole in it. And there was traces of an animal being tethered. I thereupon said to my companion, this gate has not been closed last night except for the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who prayed last night here in our sanctuary. Because this is the sanctuary of the Prophets. So what happened? There was a stable there, you know, where they would like, the Prophets would tether their animals. And they kept it as a relic. And when he went, he saw the marks of a horse. It was obviously Burak. And he saw a hole. Now this hole is explained to another hadith in Tirmidhi and Mishkat. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he pointed to the wall and he made a hole in it. So that was the hole where it was tethered. It was interesting. This is actually telling you that light can burn. Look how beautiful our deen is. Right? Somebody goes to you, don't go to a place, can light burn? You daft idiot. Why should you do my Star Trek? Right? And then he says, go and ask your physicians. He goes, yes, light does burn, laser. We knew that 1,400 years ago. Because Jibreel did it with his finger. And then he says, that was the night. Subhanallah, one can only imagine the expressions on the faces of both Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu and the Roman Emperor upon hearing this. Meaning, this was further confirmation that Prophet had come. So look how Abu Sufyan is trying to get out of it. But he's getting more and more into the deen. So now one last thing to wrap up. Did Heraclius embrace Islam? So from these reports you think, well, he's going to be one of the top Sahaba. He's probably going to leave and go and this, that, the other. And the answer is, no, he didn't. Sheikh Muhammad Idris Sahib Kandahlibi Rahmatullah Alayhi in Seerat al-Mustafa Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, volume 2, page 4 to 6 of the English translation, he said, the emperor was well aware of the fact that the messenger of Allah was the final messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in whose favor Isa alayhi salatu wasalam issued great glad tidings, but he failed to embrace Islam. Somebody goes, yeah, no, but he testified, you know, he was in his heart. Thus, this clearly indicates that Iman does not denote the mere knowledge of something, but rather Iman refers to obedience and submission. Have you understood? Right? He was saying all the right words, but did he submit? No, he's not a Muslim. So you can say all the right words, yeah. But if you haven't submitted, no Islam. The Shaykh then said, therefore he who knows the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be a divine messenger, but fails to submit to him, can never be classified as a Muslim. This is why the research scholars are of the opinion that Heraclius, the emperor of Rome, did not embrace Islam. And there's proof. According to a hadith in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, Mazari Ihaq, number 5861, the emperor wrote a letter to the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Tabuk, in which he claimed to have converted to Islam. The messenger of Allah remarked, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this man is a liar. He is still resolutely firm on his Christianity. So let's look at this. Where did he send this letter? Tabuk. What was happening in Tabuk? This was the final campaign of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He went with 30,000 Sahaba. And who was sending an army to destroy Islam? Heraclius. When he found out the Prophet's come out with an army, bottled it again. He sent a letter. Now he's like. And he goes, I'm Muslim. I've embraced Islam. So the Prophet looked at it. Ask them to, and he goes, he's lying. Meaning, don't listen to him. He's a liar. So think about that. All the right words, but what was in his heart? Then to further prove that he was a liar, this can be ascertained in him thereupon sending battalions upon battalions against the Muslims during the era of the Khilafah al-Rashidin. When Abu Bakr became the Khalif, who sent the army to destroy Islam? Heraclius. Khalid bin Walid, who was he fighting? The Romans. Who was the emperor? Who was sending the armies? The Battle of Yarmouk. The battle of this and the battle of that. The battle of the Yellow Meadow. Heraclius. I thought he was Muslim. Therefore, guidance lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So look how amazing. This verse comes at the most appropriate part of the glorious Quran. Think about that. Immediately after the dealing with the delegation, Allah Ta'ala then mentions this verse. And the Prophet wrote, sent this letter to Heraclius, and he knew he was the messenger of Allah, but he refused. And the other amazing thing is, it was the emperors who converted two of the Sahaba. Heraclius converted Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiyallahu anhu. And Negus converted Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu. So look how strange this is. You got a Tabi'in whose hands the Sahaba embraced Islam. Negus rahmatullahi alayh. And you got a Kafir who's pretending to be a Muslim through whose speech he's converted Abu Sufyan ibn Harb. So it's important to highlight that this shows Islam, the Prophet was sent for the whole world. People go, where's the proof? For example, the Christians might even confuse you. They go, well, what happened? Where did he go? He's went from Makkah to Medina. Yeah, then what happened? He died. Yeah. He goes, what sort of a universal prophet is this? Did he even leave Arabia? So they look how they do it. They try to confuse you. He said, well, it doesn't matter whether he left Arabia. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Did he invite the world? And you should know better. Because you know that he sent messages. And the other thing, think from their perspective. Wasn't that suicide? Imagine Arabia, what military power have they got? And you got a little bit of authority now. And then you send a letter to who? The two superpowers. Invite them to Islam. It's suicide. Yet, why did he do it? Because he doesn't speak from his own desire. Allah Ta'ala has told him to send the letters. Imagine. That's why they were shocked. Imagine they're in their chambers and that. Next minute, an Arab Sahaba comes. Persian, he couldn't even take it. He looked at the letter, he ripped it up. And the Prophet said he's ripped his empire up. That's why the Persian Empire went into history. But Heraclius, he thought he was clever. He looked at it. He thought, right, put it in a box, perfume it, look after it. Right? And then that's why the kingdom lingered out of it. Because he looked after the letter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the letters were sent. And just to add insult to injury to the non-Muslims, we didn't need our beloved messenger to sort you out. His students were enough. Imagine, right? Imagine the Prophet was still with us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was leading the campaigns into Persia and Rome. You think, well, he's the messenger of Allah. What do you expect? We're going to get victory. Allah Ta'ala wanted to show the status of his students. Think about that. Heraclius was launching a surprise attack. He heard the Prophet had died. He thought, fantastic, right? Now we'll send an army, wipe him out. What was the last order of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Send Osama's army out. Only Abu Bakr understood it. All the other Sahaba goes, don't send it out. He goes, there's munafiks, people not paying zakat. It's hardly advisable for you to send the main army out. He goes, even if I'm left alone, I'm going to send this army out. It was the last command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What happened? When the army went out, Heraclius' spies brought the message. He goes, Muhammad is dead. He goes, I know. And he goes, and an army has been sent out towards you. So he goes, what's wrong with these people? They've just lost their prophet and they're sending an army out. He goes, they can't be that weak. And then he hesitated. He held back the army. There was the divine wisdom. The Prophet ﷺ wanted to send this army to preempt them from attacking the Arabian Peninsula. Think about that, right? So no divine blueprint all the way through the Prophet's lifetime if you came to study his life. Not just read pamphlets, right? Read the Quran, read the Sunnah, read his life. And you can see, you think, only Allah Ta'ala could be guiding this man. He's guiding him through all the storms. And only Abu Bakr could have been the Khalif. Everybody else buckled. Because, and imagine if Osama's army had not been sent out, Islam would have been destroyed. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, Islam in Medina would have been in flames if it wasn't for the greatness of Abu Bakr. Because he understood the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even Umar then had to kiss him publicly. When did a little ceremony for him. In Ibn Asakir, Qanzul Umar, Hayat al-Sahaba. Everybody was kissing Abu Bakr on the forehead. And a man came, he goes, what's happening? And he goes, they're kissing the Khalif. He goes, who's the man kissing? He goes, Umar. He goes, I would have been destroyed if it wasn't for you. He goes, may Allah bless you, O Abu Bakr. And instead of them praising Abu Bakr, they come out with all these junk of history to confuse you into thinking Ali should have been the Khalif. Right? So again, not all these things, you know, shows what state the Muslims are in. But like the Prophet said, the way out is the Quran. You study the Quran, Allah Ta'ala will show you the way out of the fitna and fasad that we're in, as mentioned by Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam to the Prophet. So I'll recite the verse and we will conclude. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل يا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم ألا نعبد إلا الله ولا نشرك به شيء ولا يتخذ بعضنا بعضا أربابا من دون الله فإن تولوا فقولوا اشهدوا بأننا مسلمون. We pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes the Quran the Rabi of our hearts. I pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives me for any edits which I may have inadvertently uttered. Amen. Subhanahu wa bihamdihi subhanaka allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr, innal ladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, tawassaw bil haqq, tawassaw bis sabr.